By way of introduction, I want us to look at Galatians 5 and just look at verse 1 for a moment. Now, I'm reading the New King James. Your version is probably a little bit different. But it reads, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty or freedom by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Some of your versions say, "It was for freedom that Christ has set us free." You know, scholars have noted over the years that when you read the book of Romans or the book of Galatians, they're very similar. Romans, of course, is much longer. But basically, we have a similar theme. Paul is expounding the gospel. But each epistle has a little bit different emphasis. I want you to hold your place here. I want you to go to Romans 1 for a moment. And in the introduction to Romans, Paul lays out kind of what his emphasis is going to be in the book, what the theme is. And he's going to talk about the gospel, but he wants to highlight something particularly important to him. And in Romans 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Notice verse 17. "For in it," meaning the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And when you read the gospel that Paul expounds in Romans, he is highlighting the righteousness of God by faith. Both God's righteousness in saving the sinner, but also the imputed righteousness that we receive by believing in Jesus Christ. Now, in Galatians 5, Paul is also talking about the gospel. But in Galatians 5, there's a slightly different emphasis. Does it talk about righteousness? Yes. Does it talk about faith? Yes. But Paul is hammering home the theme in Galatians of freedom. Because the threat in Galatia, if you remember, was that Paul came, he preached the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone, received by faith alone. Amen? That is the gospel that was restored during the Reformation. It's not that we're saved by grace, or that we're saved by Christ, or that we're saved by faith. We must add the word alone. Because if we don't, it's not the full gospel. The gospel is not you are saved by grace plus works, Christ plus law, faith plus obedience. That is not the gospel. It is by Christ alone.
That's right.
Grace alone, faith alone. The Galatian problem was that after Paul preached that gospel, the Judaizers come in, they say, "Yes, we believe in Jesus, but we also believe in Moses. We believe in grace, but we also believe in law." And so they began to mix grace and law together, and Paul said that was a perversion of the gospel. So he is exhorting them to stand fast in the freedom of the gospel. It is by Jesus alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, that we are saved. Amen? We need to reiterate this gospel today. Because the church is in bondage. First, we have religious bondage. We have various forms of works righteousness that is enshrined in certain denominations. Some denominations teach that you must be baptized to be saved. You must take communion to be saved. You must obey the Ten Commandments to be saved. And these are churches that claim to be Christian churches. If you say, "Are you saved by Jesus?" they'll say yes. But then they add some form of works. And we see this not only in Catholicism or Eastern Orthodoxy, we see it also in various Protestant denominations. Today, the gospel of justification by faith alone, through Christ alone, is under attack. We must understand that the gospel is something that we must contend for in every generation.
Right.
I used to think naively that the reformers did the job and I can just relax. It's all taken care of. Calvin made it clear, Luther made it clear. They did their job. Everything's fine now. It's not fine. I thought, well, you know, the old line denominations, they abandoned Christianity. That was 100 years ago. So that's over. We evangelicals, we're fine now. Guess what? We are not fine now. In every generation, we must contend for the true gospel. And I'm asserting to you, the gospel is always, always under attack. And it's very subtle. But even in evangelical seminaries and evangelical pulpits, people are preaching a gospel which says, yes, Jesus, but you must add your obedience. Now, we're going to talk more about obedience later. But obedience is not the ground of our salvation. Right. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. What's everything else? It's sinking sand. Our good works, our observance of the ordinances, all of that is sinking sand compared to the finished work of Jesus Christ. But this is not just a religious, theological problem. The church has another problem. There's another reason we need to hear the gospel of freedom, because the church is also struggling with moral and spiritual bondage, not just theological confusion. All of the social indicators are that the current evangelical church is under a yoke of bondage. For example, 50% of Christian marriages end in divorce. 60% of Christian men claim to have a problem with pornography. 80% of teens break their vow of abstinence before they were married. 80% of teens who enter college professing Jesus Christ leave college denying Jesus Christ. On and on and on and on we could go, and what we see is that the evangelical church is in a new Babylonian captivity. Things are not well in the house of God. And we could give many, many, many statistics to which we could add the fact that there's a lack of Bible study, a lack of prayer, a lack of tithing, a lack of evangelism, not to mention the sins that we tolerate so easily, like gossip or slander, conflicts, church splits, not to mention the triviality, the shallowness of so many Christian lives, not to mention the vulgarity in the movies and the music and the language of so many Christians. You see, the bride of Jesus Christ should be wearing the golden chains of her wedding, but she is rather in the iron chains of bondage. And the sad thing to me, this is the sad thing, if that doesn't break your heart enough, for all those of you that love the body of Christ. The saddest thing of all is this: it need not be. Jesus Christ died so that every Christian, and that means you, might be set free. Not only free from guilt, but free from the bondage of sin. So what does this freedom mean? Let me mention a few things to you. Number one, the freedom that Jesus purchased for the Christian was a freedom from law. Freedom from law. Here in Galatians 5, when Paul says in verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The immediate context makes it clear he's talking about the fact that the Galatians were reverting back to the Mosaic law. They were going backwards into Judaism. Okay? They were going backwards into works righteousness. Some evangelicals are doing this, and we are hearing now of high-profile conversions to Catholicism, where well-known authors and speakers have decided that they need to go back to Rome, which is home. And it's a reversion from grace alone to grace plus works. Now, many of us would never consider such a thing. We would never consciously go back to a form of works righteousness. But we can, in our daily practice, begin to live that way. We can begin to think, that somehow our acceptance with God is rooted in our obedience. And so when we first come to Jesus Christ, if you came to Jesus as an adult, you know how sweet it is to have the burden of your sins taken away. Amen? All that guilt leaves. You're born again. You have a new life, a clean slate. Everything starts over, and it's wonderful. Your fellowship with Jesus is sweet. You're reading your Bible. You're praying. You're witnessing. You're just excited. You have the joy of the Lord. But then you go on, and you stumble. Then you fall, and then you sin. And instead of learning the depths of God's grace, the profundity of God's grace, that no matter how much we fail Him, His grace is always sufficient to cover every sin. Amen. We begin to, you know, bargain with God. Well, I'll try harder. I'll read my Bible more. I'll pray more. I'll give more. And ever so subtly, our relationship with God becomes clouded. It becomes foggy. It becomes distant. And it's not just because we've sinned. That's not the problem. Now, that can be a problem. But part of the problem is, although we've sinned and although we've confessed it, we are not believing in God's forgiveness. And so then we begin to measure ourselves, and our relationship with God because starts to ever so subtly shift to a different foundation. And instead of Jesus alone, His shed blood alone, received by faith alone, it becomes Jesus' blood plus how good I'm doing. Jesus' blood plus my private devotions. Jesus' blood plus my church attendance. The gospel of God is simply this. Jesus Christ died for every one of your sins. And when He died for your sins, what you must understand is He died for every sin that you not only committed at the moment you received Him, He died for every sin you would ever commit. I mean, you must understand, when Jesus died for you, all of your sins were in the future. So when you come to Christ and you receive Christ by faith, all the sins you committed up until that point in time, yes, they're gone. But guess what? When He died, those sins were future. They're in your past. They were in His future. They're all future to Him. And the grace that you received at the moment of your salvation is the same grace that is available every time that we fail and every time that we sin. That is why we're told in Hebrews to come boldly to the throne of grace and mercy. Boldly. How can we come boldly to God's throne, a holy and righteous God? Because we don't come clothed in our righteousness. We come in the robe of righteousness that Jesus gives us. And it's perfect. His perfect righteousness is imputed to me when I receive Christ. I receive Christ, I receive His righteousness, and I can now stand before the Father accepted and beloved in His Son. Yes. Amen. And God is not judging you, if you're a Christian, based upon your performance. It doesn't say, well, let's see, Stephen read his Bible a lot this week, so when he comes to me, I'll give him my gracious presence. But Dave didn't read the Bible a lot this week, so Dave doesn't get to come. Dave only gets the outer court, Stephen gets the inner court, and Joe's a preacher, so he gets the Holy of Holies. Right? I mean, is that what the Lord does? Of course not. I mean, remember the parable of the Pharisee and the sinner, you know, the Pharisee and the publican? The Pharisee comes to God and he's praying in the double, God, I tithe twice a week, and God, I do this, and God, I do that. And you know what? He did. The sinner gets down on his knees and he's beating his breast, God, just have mercy on me. And Jesus said, who went home justified? The sinner. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's that simple. Now you're probably thinking, preacher, the way you're talking, you're making it awful easy to sin. Well, we're going to get to that in a minute. The freedom that Christ bought for His church is, first of all, a freedom from law. And that means, therefore, a freedom from the curse. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, curses everyone, he's quoting the Old Testament, curses everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That is to say, if we are attempting to be accepted with God based upon law observance or our works, then we are doomed to be under the curse. The reason is we always break God's law, and we always will. So if you remove the law as the ground, then you remove the curse. So Jesus saved us from the law by completely obeying the law, dying and suffering the penalty of the law, and thereby he removed not only the law, he removed the curse of the law from you and I. So when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he was being punished by the Father, it is just as if you and I were hanging on the cross and you and I were being punished. That's why Jesus said that if we believe in him, he says this in the book of John, he says, those who believe in me have passed from death into life. He doesn't say they will pass, they have passed. Because they've already been judged in Christ. My sins have already been condemned in Jesus Christ. And so I have been set free from the law. I have been set free from that judgment because the judgment has already been placed on Jesus Christ. Amen? But there's another freedom, and that's freedom from the flesh. Notice here in Galatians 5 again, after Paul says, it's for freedom that Jesus sets you free. But it's not just freedom from the law, not just freedom from guilt. There's a freedom that we can walk in our Christian experience. Notice verse 13. He says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. That means you're supposed to go to church here, liberty. Okay. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Right. Jesus, after he died, he was buried, he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. And if you read the book of Acts, something happened in Acts chapter 2. You know what it was? In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. And Peter says that when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, that was a gift from Jesus to his bride. Jesus ascended, he seated the Father, then gave him authority to pour the Spirit out, and he poured it out on whomsoever he will. And we see him pour the Spirit out on his church. And so now we live in the Spirit age, if you will. Do you understand what I'm saying? The church age is the age of the fullness of God's Spirit. So why did God give us the Holy Spirit? So we can go to church and have warm ecclesiastical fuzzies? I mean, what's the point? Eternal life, power, victory, freedom. It's no coincidence that here in Galatians, when Paul is emphasizing the freedom of the gospel, that after dealing with the subject of the law, he then turns to the subject of the flesh. Because for the Christian, you can understand that you are free from the law, from the curse, and yet not be walking experientially in freedom. It's possible to believe, but be in moral bondage. That's why God gave us the Spirit. So that the Holy Spirit's ministry in our life is to take the freedom of Christ and to make it a living reality in our lives. So he talks here in chapter 5, starting in verse 16, about walking in the Spirit. And we've studied it in detail, so we won't go through it. But when you read the list of the works of the flesh, these are works this is bondage. This is moral and spiritual bondage, is it not? Then he says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So God has given us His Holy Spirit so that we might be free from the bondage of the flesh. So that we might walk in freedom. We are set free from sin, but we are set free for service. Understand the difference? We are set free from sin. We are set free for service. As he says in 5:13, you've been called to liberty. What do I do with my liberty? Through love, I serve one another.
That's right.
I lay down my life for the body of Christ. That's what I am called to do. But I can't do that if I'm all tied up in sin. If I'm all in bondage to sin. If all these ugly works of the flesh are in my life, then I can't serve. Matter of fact, I won't want to serve. I won't want to do this because I won't have the very first fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And if I don't have love, Paul says I'm nothing. If I don't have love, I have no motivation to serve. Right? So the redemption in Jesus Christ, the freedom with which He has set us free, is a freedom that we are to walk in our daily lives. Now, let's all be honest. As we know from the statistics that I've read, that many are not free. What's the problem? Well, the problem is they are not, how shall I say it? They have not learned the fine art of walking in God's Spirit. You listening? The whole issue of sanctification, okay, of holiness, of getting victory over sin, freedom from sin, what we must understand is just like our justification, sanctification is by grace.
That's right.
It is by grace. It is something that God does in the believer. Okay? Now, here's what happens. A lot of Christians, because they slide back ever so subtly into kind of a works righteousness thing, they fight sin in their life, and they struggle with sin, and they try to conquer lust, or they try to conquer covetousness, or they're trying to conquer their anger, and they try, 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 and they just continue to fail. And then they get discouraged. Some just give up and say, I guess this Christianity isn't the real thing. Or they just settle for the fact that, well, you know, they come up with a theological doctrine called the carnal Christian or something. They come up with a reason why it's okay for me to be in bondage to sin. Well, guess what? God brought us all here this morning for me to tell you it's not okay to be in bondage to sin. And that should be good news to you. That God does not want you in bondage to sin. God has provided all the means necessary for His people to walk in victory and freedom. Amen?
Amen?
We can walk in victory. We can walk in freedom. But that means we must learn to walk in God's Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Because the Holy Spirit makes us holy. And some of you are trying to be holy in your own power. Or you're trying to do this. You're trying to do things to earn a spiritual experience that's somehow going to set you free. Or you're doing things to prepare you. But that's not how it works. Now, don't misunderstand me. Does this mean we do nothing? No. Notice this in Galatians 5:1. The exhortation here in Galatians 5:1 is to stand fast. That is to say, we do something. We don't do nothing. We actually do something. I want to read you a quote by Henry Drummond. He was a 19th century scholar, preacher, pastor, did all that stuff. This is a great quote. It's a little long, but you'll enjoy it. You ready?
Yes.
Say yes.
Yes.
He says, I heard the other morning a sermon by a distinguished preacher upon rest. It was full of delightful thoughts. But when I came to ask myself, how does he say I can get rest? There was no answer. The sermon was sincerely meant to be practical, yet it contained no experience that seemed to me to be tangible, nor any advice which could help me to find the thing itself. He says that this want of connection, and this is the thing I need you to hear, this want or lack of connection between the great words of religion and everyday life has bewildered and discouraged all of us. Christianity possesses the noblest words in the language. Its literature overflows with terms expressive of the greatest and happiest moods which can fill the soul of man. Rest, joy, peace, faith, love, light, I would add freedom. These words occur with such persistency in hymns and prayers that an observer might think they form the staple of Christian experience. But on coming to close quarters with the actual life of most of us, how surely would he be disenchanted? I do not think we ourselves are aware how much our religious life is made up of phrases, how much of what we call Christian experience is only a dialect of the churches, a mere phraseology with almost nothing behind it in what we really feel and know. Wow, that's heavy, isn't it? But it's true. And he goes on, and I'd love to just read the whole thing to you, but I won't. But here's what he says, and this is true. He says, what Christian experience lacks or needs, what it needs is thread, method. Then he says, nothing that happens in the world happens by chance.
That's
right. Nothing happens by chance. He says, men, forgetting this, expect rest, joy, peace, faith to drop into their souls from the air like rain. Thank you, Lord. Right? That's a divine amen. But it doesn't drop into our souls like rain, because effects have causes. And so if the Christian, all during the week, is filling his mind with worldly things, he can't come to church and expect to experience God.
Right.
It doesn't work that way. We can't fill our minds with worldly things and expect to be transformed into the image of Jesus. It doesn't work that way. In the spiritual realm, like the physical, every effect has a cause. So therefore, what do we need? We need method. He says, realize it thoroughly. It is a methodical, not an accidental world. And he gives an example of a woman who cooks a cake. She puts the ingredients in, she puts them in the oven at the right temperature, and voila, a cake comes out. But there's no mystery, because the effect had a cause, right? She brings related things together, sets causes at work. These causes bring about the result. She is not a creator, but an intermediary. She does not expect random cause to produce special effects. Random ingredients would only produce random cakes. So it is in the making of Christian experience. Certain lines are followed. Certain effects are the result. These effects cannot but be the result. But the result can never take place without the previous cause. To expect results without antecedents is to expect cakes without ingredients. And many, many Christians are expecting freedom and they're expecting victory, but there is no preceding effect. There's no causes leading up to the result. What do I mean by that? A couple things. To say that we are saved by grace alone through faith alone does not mean we do nothing. Okay? It's not what it means. It only means that what we're standing on is not us. What we're standing on has nothing to do with us. Okay? But true justification has results in our life. As a matter of fact, there are fruits that follow our salvation, our conversion experience. Holiness is the result of justification. Amen? That's the biblical order. It is justification first, then holiness. So, what does Paul say? Hold your place here. Look at one verse in Philippians. We'll be done in a few minutes. Philippians chapter 2. You all know this verse, but I want you to see it while you hear it. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, he doesn't say work for your salvation. That is not what he's saying. Okay? We don't work for it. We don't work for our salvation. We work out our salvation. Why? For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, a lot of us have taken this verse and we flipped it. We flipped 13 and 12, and this is how we read it. God has worked salvation into you, therefore, have a good time. Therefore, wait to God to drop holiness on your head. Wait for joy to just rain down on you. Everything's random. Okay? There's no method. There's no plan. Yet, when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, that phrase, fear and trembling, was a proverbial phrase in this society. You know what it meant? It meant to work it out with determination and anxiety. But not anxiety like fear anxiety, but earnestness. Have a plan and then work the plan. I had a conversation with my son years ago. I won't mention which one. But because I don't want to embarrass him. But he was pretty young, and you know how when your kids are really little, they you throw them in the bathtub, right? And then as they get a little bit older, there's that stage where they graduate to the shower. You know what I mean? It's a big deal. They get to take a shower like the big people do, right? So my son was graduating to the shower. So we're riding in the car one day, just kind of driving in the car, you know, just. I don't know where we're going. Just he and I, and kind of quiet. And out of nowhere, he says, Dad, I think when you take a shower, you should wash your hair first. I said, really? I said, why is that? He said, well, you know, he says, the goal of taking a shower is to get clean, right? I said, yeah. He said, but if you wash your body first and then wash your hair after that, all the dirt in your hair gets on your body. You know, he's like 5 years old. I couldn't argue with that. Now, the point of the illustration is that this 5-year-old boy was working it out. Okay, now listen. He's thinking, the goal is to get clean. I got several tasks I got to do in there. Okay. Various parts I got to clean. Okay, what's the best order? He's working it out. Well, you know what? In the Christian life, the goal is to get clean. You got to work it out. He gave more thought to taking a shower than many Christians have given to sanctification. How do I do this thing? What do I do first? What do I have to do? What's my plan? Listen, there are many men in this church that I highly respect. They're successful in their businesses. They have amazing gifts. There are men in this room that if you said, here's the thing, they can give you not just a solution, they can give you a 10-year plan. But it's amazing how few people give any thought to their Christian development. They have no. If you say, what's your plan for improving your prayer life, they couldn't tell you. What's your Bible reading plan? They couldn't tell you. What's your plan for reaching your neighborhood? They couldn't tell you. They have no plan. There is no method. But they're expecting the victory and freedom to come down like rain. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. We are saved by grace through faith alone. Yet, There is a method to this. When I spoke to you about walking in the Spirit months ago, I spent a lot of time on it because the Holy Spirit is the key to freedom in your life. If you are not walking in the Spirit, you will never be free. It won't happen. Whether you're dealing with a sin like lust, whether you're dealing with anger, bitterness, covetousness, whether you're discouraged, whether you're depressed, the Holy Spirit of God is given to you that you would have freedom from those things. Someone say amen.
Amen.
But you can't just ignore Him and expect to get the results. Okay? You must cultivate. You listening? Because I'm going to end. I really will. You must cultivate the presence of God in your life by spending time with Him. I'm embarrassed every time I say this to adult Christians who've known the Lord for a long time, but I need to say it, don't I? Be honest.
Yes.
I need to say it. Your lives are busy. You have work. You have family. Some of you are involved in church ministry. You're involved in community activities. Busy, 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 busy. And how much time are you really spending with Jesus Christ? How much time is really spent meditating in the Word and renewing your mind? How much time is really spent in private prayer? Now, come on, be honest. Now, I'm not saying this to make anybody feel guilty. I don't want anybody to walk out this door feeling guilty. That is not my goal. My goal is to get you to understand that the result that you want, and you want freedom from sin, right? The result that you want has antecedent causes. If you don't fulfill those causes, you won't get the result. Not because you're earning it, but because that's the way God designed the world.
Amen.
If there's no storm clouds, there's no rain. That's the way God designed the world. So He has designed the spiritual world in such a way that He has provided for us the means of grace, His Holy Word, His Holy Spirit, to communicate, and even better, to commune with us. And this is eternal life, to know the Father and His Son. That is eternal life. That is freedom. That is victory. It's really not complicated, but it requires discipline. Some of you guys, I love you guys that are doers, because I'm not a doer. I'm a thinker. Okay, I like to sit and think, to ponder the deep things of God. Okay, I do. I'm just being. I realize, you know, that's the way I am. Give me a hammer, and I say, "What do you do with that?" Okay. He knows. I was waiting for my wife to say that one. Some of you guys are, and I really, you know, I know some guys who are really gifted, like they can build things, which is to me is like, whew, like almost like reproducing the loaves and fishes. It's awesome. How can they take wood and all of a sudden it becomes something, you know? It's amazing. But a lot of those guys don't appreciate their gifts. And they, well, I don't have degrees and I don't have a lot of books. And then, so I'm, listen, your gift is as valuable as anybody else's gift. Okay? But the one thing I want to say to some of you doers is some of you guys are such doers that you really have a hard time just sitting down and getting quiet with God.
Right.
You know? You're just sitting down, taking an hour, focus, read, meditate, pray, and just sit still. Be still and know that I am God. Right? Hard for some of you guys. But you can do this. You know why? Because one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And I believe that if you want it, you can get it. Because as A.W. Tozer said, we get as much of God as we really want.
That's right.
We really do. And it's all about, will we pursue Him by the means that He has provided? And no matter how long we've known the Lord, we never get beyond the simple, simple disciplines. You must pray. You must read and meditate. You must commune in private with your Savior. Because then you feed on the bread of life. Amen? Then you are empowered and you can experience real freedom. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. I'd like us to just take a moment, even though we're in a public place, for each one of us to be still. And I'm sure the Lord has spoken to you this morning through His Spirit. And I know the Lord is saying to you, I want you free. Come to me. Spend time with me. I'll transform you. But you're going to have to decide if you want it. Because if you want Him, if you want freedom, you can have it, but you must spend time cultivating the communion of Christ. And maybe that means you cut out a little TV, you cut out a little bit of the newspaper. Maybe that means you get up 30 minutes earlier or stay up 30 minutes later. I don't know what it means for you, but you can work this out. You can work this out. And my exhortation as we go on our way today is sometime this week, sit down and spend an hour or two with the Lord and say, Lord, I need to work this out. What's the best method for me? Lead me and guide me in this. And in the presence of God, develop your plan. And as you do that, you can experience freedom. Thank you, Jesus, that your salvation is comprehensive. You took care of the law, the curse, the guilt, the penalty. Lord, you're in our lives now, taking care of the power of sin in our lives. And someday in heaven, the very presence of sin will be removed. What a glorious Savior you are. Lord, we want the fullness of you, and we want the fullness of your freedom. Make it so, Jesus. And we pray in your name. Amen.